Father, we do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great love and his many provisions. Thank you for the privilege of meeting together, worshiping Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with you and with each other. And we pray truly that our fellowship might be around the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how easy it is for our minds to wander from your word and to be thinking about unimportant things and things that do not matter. Things that seem so big to us now, but in eternity they'll be so small and so minute that we probably won't be able to even see them. Put our minds upon the weightier things, the things that do matter, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In the last few weeks since we've been in the fourth chapter, we have been talking about walking. Walking. And the word walk is the word, as we have said over and over again, that describes the Christian life. It's the word that is used for the normal Christian life. Now, when I say normal, I mean the way God wants us to live and the way he wants us to do. It's what he wants us to do. Now, there are a number of different words that different people use. And if you have been used to using another word, something like the filling of the Spirit, we'll talk about that next Sunday. But that's not the normal Christian life, the filling of the Spirit. Now, you think about that for a week, and you read up on it, and you can come next week prepared to shoot the preacher down if you want to, and that'll be fine. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But I believe, as you'll see next week, when we get into Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, what we're talking about. Now, if you'll look back again with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called." Now, we have emphasized that and emphasized that and emphasized that every Sunday morning for the last several weeks. And the reason we have done that is to get your mind thinking in a certain realm. And that realm is according to what God's Word says, not my opinions, not what I think, but what God says. Now, he says we are to walk worthy of the vocation where we are called. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "And walk in love." Now, we've talked a lot about walking in love. This is the normal Christian life. To walk in your vocation, and then to walk in love. And then he goes on and he talks about walking in love. And then last week, we talked about walking as children of light in verse 8. "And walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord," walking in light. See, walking is the normal Christian life. That is the word that's used. Now, this morning, we're going to see in verse 15 another word, another way to walk. He says to walk, "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." But we have before that one verse that we need to look at that we did not look at last week. And that's the 14th verse. And this morning, I hope that we will be able to wake you up. Now, it's normal for people. I say normal. It's not necessarily normal, but it's the usual thing that people do, to come to church to sleep. In my last church, I had a deacon that sat right where Wendy sits. And we didn't get through with the song service until he was asleep. And he slept till the benediction, and then he was ready to get up and go back to work, I suppose. Our way, his name was Clark. We were great friends. I loved him. And apparently he had a lot of confidence in me because as a deacon, he'd just go to sleep without, just turn it over to me and let me have it. Whatever I said was fine with him, I suppose. If it wasn't, he didn't stay awake to find out. But notice in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Now, awake. Wake up. What's he talking about here? Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. How can you rise from the dead? Now, I want to give you a little Greek lesson, and I hope you won't go to sleep while I'm doing this morning. Now, most of us don't know too much about English. The men that go off to seminary, they realize that Greek is a very, very difficult language, and I want to tell you why this morning Greek is so difficult. Because every verb has five fixes on it. Now, you know what tense is. You know present tense and future tense and past tense. Now, you've had enough English that you understand the tenses. Now, voice, there are three voices in Greek. There's active, middle, and passive. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. And then there's the mood. Now, in English, we have indicative mood, which is a mood of reality. We've got a subjunctive mood, which is the mood of possibility. Then there's the imperative mood. That's the mood of command. You see, in a verb, you either have, you're saying something that's real, or you're saying something that possibly could be true. Or you can be commanding somebody to do something. And every time in a Greek verb, you've got all three of these, plus you've got person. You know, first, second, third person. I, you, and what? He, she, it. Then you've got the plural, and that's the number. It's either singular or plural. We, you, and they. See? Now, each verb has this, and in Greek, it's very obvious. Well, that's a first, second, and third person. Well, singular, plural. And also, the mood is very, very obvious whenever you see the word. And they can take one word and they can change it up and use any combination of these things, any of these five combinations. So you've got a bunch of combinations, you see. Every verb, and you see you've got a number of tenses. You've got three voices, you've got about four or five moods, and then you've got three persons, and then you've got singular and plural. So you can multiply that out. And you've just got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of combinations, or thousands of combinations, when you've got all the different verbs. So you've got to learn all that stuff. Well, what I want to talk to you this morning basically about is this voice. Now, active voice, the subject does or produces the action. The subject does or it produces an action. Now, the middle voice is very, very difficult, particularly in English, because we don't have anything really comparable to that. And in the middle voice, the subject participates in the result of the action. Now, that's the easiest way I can say it, and I don't know that I can really explain this to you this morning. I think I understand it myself, but I'm not real sure about that. I've studied 28 semester hours of Greek, and I'm still not real sure I understand all about the middle voice. In fact, I know I don't understand all about it, but I think I understand generally the action of it. Then there's the passive voice, which means the subject is acted upon or receives the action. Now, when it talks about salvation, it says we receive salvation. It's always in the passive voice. It is never the active voice. You never save yourself. It never is used when it talks about a man being saved. It's always passive voice. You always receive salvation. Now, here in this 14th verse, it says, arise from the dead. Now, we know that we're all dead spiritually. We're all born in this world spiritually dead. In fact, in the Bible, there are seven different kinds of death. And I want to put them up here for you for just a moment. There are two that have to do with everybody. As far as the Bible is concerned, there are two kinds of death that everybody's involved with. And one is sexual death. That's where you cannot reproduce or produce children. Abraham was sexually dead, and Sarah was also. They were past the age of having children. And God raised Abraham and Sarah from the dead sexually so they could have children. Then there's physical death. That's separation of the soul from the body. Everybody can die physically. Now, one of these days, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come to take you to heaven, you're going to die. One of these days, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. I don't think that any of us here are going to die. I believe He's going to come back before then. If you want to, if you'll be here tonight, we'll be talking about that some on the book of Revelation. But this is physical death. And then there's two kinds of death that have to do only with the unsaved people. And there is spiritual death, which means separation from God in life, in time. And then there's a second death, and that's separation from God in eternity. And there are two verses of Scripture on spiritual death. There we gave Ephesians 2:1. You have it quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then Romans 5:12. Then there's the second death, or separation from God for all of eternity, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. Then there are three kinds of death that talks about the saved only. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. There's positional death. There's dead. We died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. In God's mind, when Jesus Christ died there on the cross, you died there with Him. That's positional death. God placed you on the cross with Christ. He took in all His body, all of your sin. So positionally, you died there with Him in God's mind. That's your position when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Then there's temporal death, or that's being out of fellowship with God. You see, death basically means separation, not annihilation. Death never means annihilation. Never, ever. Not any time in the Word of God does death mean annihilation. Means that you never do exist or it doesn't exist anymore. Never. So temporal death means temporal means temporarily. In other words, temporarily you can be out of fellowship with God. And this is the kind of death that we have here if you'll notice Ephesians 5:14. Then there's operational death, which means no production in the Christian's life. No production. Operational death. Now, James chapter 2 is talking about this. A lot of people have trouble with James chapter 2. And the reason they have a lot of trouble is they do not realize that there's such thing as operational death. It means they do not operate. They do not produce as a Christian. Now, all Christians will produce. All Christians will produce fruit. Now, you'll hear this talked about a lot today. Last week, we talked about some theology that's coming up that's sort of new. And it's based on this kind of business that all Christians produce. But the question is, how much production and when? And let me just summarize. We'll talk a lot about this on Sunday night in the book of Revelation, because that's when this is talked about mostly. You're going to either produce for Jesus Christ now as a Christian, or you're going to produce for Him during 1,000 years. The more you work now, the less you're going to have to work then. The less you work now, the more you're going to work then. So you can just roll up your sleeves and you are going to work for Jesus Christ if you are saved. You are going to work. I'll agree with this. But there are those who say you, as soon as you're saved, you're going to start working right then. I disagree. I can not disagree more violently. Because every Christian does not go to work as soon as they're saved. In fact, I don't know any Christian that really goes to work as they should when they're saved. Now, we ought to, but that doesn't make it so. You see, if you have to work, how much do you have to work? That's the big question you've got to ask. How much?
It's just like if you got to work to be saved. And there are those good men, I'm talking about good men, who will decry anybody who says you've got to work to be saved, and yet they turn around and say, if you say you're going to work, and you're going to work now. Well, friends, you ought to. You ought to get with it. Because if you don't, you will. God's going to get you in high gear. You're in 1,000 years. So you're going to either work for him 100 years or 1,000 years, and you can take your pick. Now, if you're smart, and if you're mature, and you've grown up, what are you going to do? You're going to work now. You're going to work now. You're going to roll up your sleeves, and I mean you're going to get with the program. You're going to go all out for Jesus Christ, and you're going to serve him with everything you've got. If you're smart. If you're awake, if you please. Now, he says here, awake thou that sleepest. That's in the active voice. You wake up. And some of you are asleep. Now, you haven't heard me talk like this in a long time, have you? I haven't talked this loud. Why? Well, we got a lot of folks sleeping. And frankly, I feel sorry for them. My heart goes out to you. Listen, it's not going to help me one bit for you to wake up. But it sure will help you. We get so wrapped up and wound up in the world, in our little world, in doing our little things, that we don't have time to do what the Lord wants us to do. If we have any time left over in our busy day, then we normally say, good night, Lord. Let me ask you a question, friend. How much time this past week did you consciously do something that you knew that Jesus Christ wanted you to do? You say, but you just don't know, preacher. My week was just terrible last week. That's right. I know. I know how horrible it was. And I know why it was horrible, too. Do you know why it was horrible? You know why last week was awful? You know why last month was awful? You know why last year was awful? Because you need to wake up. Awake thou that sleepest. Have you ever heard, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? Seek ye last the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then, if you have anything else, and you have a little time for the Lord, he's really going to bless you. Is that what he means? That's right. Now, you know, I've just got certain things I just have to do. I have just got to watch television. Well, you just don't know. I just got to. Well, I just have to spend some time for myself. Why, I have things that if I don't do them, well, I'll just be so miserable.
That's right. That's right. But we wake up in the morning, first thing. Lord, this is your day.
Lord, I want this day to be your day. And today I want to do everything that you want me to do. I'm turning this day over to you, and it is completely yours. Now you just order my steps today. I want to put you first in everything, and I'm going to consciously think now, what do you want me to do each day? Decision I have to make. Instead of when it all goes wrong and the bottom falls out and everything gets in such a mess that we can't look any way but up, and so we have to say, Lord, get me out of the mess. Now, is that the way usually our life runs as Christians? Now, don't give yourself away. That's right. Play poker. I don't blame you. I'm pokering some myself, you know. So when he says here, "Awake, thou that sleepest," the one who is asleep is the one who is out of fellowship with God. Now, all we've worn this thing out, and I know you get tired of looking at it, but once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all your sin. That's everything you have done, are doing, and ever will do. And when you believe on Him as your Savior, you're placed in the family of God, you're also placed in the fellowship. Now, in fellowship, we are to walk in the Spirit. And walking is picking them up and putting them down. Walking is positive. You can't walk negatively. You can't stand still and walk. You know, there are so many Christians that don't smoke and don't chew and don't lie and don't cheat and don't whatever. Well, the graveyard's full of them. A Christian that's in fellowship with God is one who is walking in the Spirit. One who is actively doing what God has commanded him to do. Has told him what to do. That is the one who is awake. That's the one who is not sleeping. You see, when you sleep, what do? You can't walk asleep. Now, there are those occasionally who sleepwalk. I did one time in my life. I worked 3 days and 2.5 nights without going to bed, without pulling my clothes off. And I went to sleep standing up. And when I was standing there, the guy I was working with came out of another room, and he saw me there, and he said, "Come on, let's go do so-and-so." I didn't move. And he came over and shook me and woke me up, and he said, "You know, it's time for us to go to bed." I said, "That's right." So we started down to where we were staying. And as we were walking down there, I went cold sleep just walking. Only time I ever did that. But there are a lot of people who are trying to walk asleep. He says, "Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Now, dead means this one that we talked about a while ago. Our number two death under the bottom one there, temporal death. That means you're temporarily out of fellowship with God. Now, how do you arise from the dead? You confess your sin and get back into fellowship. Tonight, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. How long has it been since you've had the Lord's Supper? Do you know what the Bible says about taking the Lord's Supper? It says to do it often. It says do it often. And if you're saved, if you are saved, if you have eternal life, if you have been born again, and you haven't had the Lord's Supper recently, you are out of fellowship with God. Because He says to do it. He says to do it till I come. And you've got to do it. And you have to be in a place where they have it before you can do it. Now, if you know some folks that aren't here this morning, and they haven't had the Lord's Supper in a while, I suggest you call them this afternoon and tell them, be here tonight. We have it every first Sunday night in the month. Now, you're supposed to do that. I didn't write the rules. I didn't write them at all. But I do know what the Word of God says. And if you are saved, and you don't confess your sin and get back into fellowship and take the Lord's Supper, then God's going to do what? And that may be the reason why last week was so terrible. Because you've been asleep. You've been out of fellowship. Now, he also says that once you trust Christ as your Savior, you ought to identify with Christ in His
death, burial, and resurrection, baptism. That's a command. That's not optional. It's not optional whether you be baptized or not. God says once you're saved, you are to give your testimony that you're saved.
And if you don't, you know to do it, and you don't do it, you're out of fellowship, friend. You're just out of fellowship. If you refuse, that's just it.
Now, if you are saved, you need to be baptized first. Then you need to observe the Lord's Supper often. Now, the reason why we have to observe the Lord's Supper often is because we get out often. And you see, the Lord's Supper, one of the reasons, there are four reasons for it, but one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper is to make a stop and to check up. Are we out here, asleep? Or are we in here, walking? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we serving the Lord Jesus Christ like He wants us to? Are we obedient to Him? Are we alive from the dead? Alive from the dead. I want you to turn with me for just a moment to Luke. Luke chapter 15. We got in a long discussion at the latest Bible study on this the other day. This is the prodigal son, in case you don't know what Luke 15 is. He's talking about exactly the same thing. Jesus Christ is giving a number of parables. He gives the parable of the lost sheep. He gives the parable of the lost coin. Then He gives the parable of the lost son. And you're familiar with the story, and I'm not going to read all of it because our time's running by real fast. He says there were two sons. There was an older son and a younger son. Now, what you have to realize is that the older son got a lot more of an inheritance than the younger son did. Every older son, back in the days of the Bible, he got a double portion. He got at least twice as much as all the rest of the children put together. Or as much as they put together. He got a double portion. So we've got two. We've got an older son and a younger son. And so the younger son comes and he says that he wants his inheritance. And look at verse 12. And he divided unto the next little word what? The last sentence in the 12th verse. And he divided unto what? Huh? Them. Now who is them? The two sons. He divided unto them his living. He gave unto both sons their inheritance. Now, he gave it to which ones? Both. Now, one of the ladies got right upset because everybody's so hard on the older son. And she just felt like that the older son got cheated. Because he stayed at home and he did what the father said. And he didn't get anything. Well, he got as much as the younger son. But what happened to the younger son? He blew his. He just blew it. He just threw his away. And he finally comes to himself and look at verse 21. And the son said unto his father, he finally has gone out and he's thrown everything away. There comes a famine in the land, you remember, and then he has to start eating with the pigs. Pig food. I don't know if you've ever slopped hog or not, but I have. Well, that's what he ate. He had to get his dinner out of the pig trough. And that's not a very nice place to get lunch. And he got supper out of there too. Breakfast too, if he ate. Well, in verse 21, the son said unto his father, I have sinned. What is he doing? He's judging himself. He says, God, Father, I'm out here. I'm out of fellowship. I've done wrong. I've blown it. I'm asleep. See? I haven't been productive. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, is he his son? No. Was he a son when he left? Sure. Was he a son while he was gone? Is he a son when he gets back? Yeah. What does he say? He says, I'm just not worthy to be called a son. Now, maybe you have been living a life that's not worthy of what God wants you to live. Maybe you haven't been acting like you ought to act. I don't know. I don't follow you around. I don't have any idea what you do. I have no idea how you conduct yourself day by day. There are some times when I'm not worthy to be called a son of God either. We all like that. I get out of fellowship too. And I get spanked too, by the way. But the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger. Give him a check. You see, a ring on your finger means you got to be able to sign a check again. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. They always had a calf in the pen they were going to kill when they needed some meat. You know, they got one, the rest of them were out in the pasture, but they put one up to feed. Now, you know what we're talking about. He's in the feedlot. Getting ready for that prime rib, see. Really putting a grain to it. Well, you go get that one that we've got out there in the pen, and let's kill him, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was what? Was what? Dead. Was he dead physically? Did he lose his salvation? No. He was just dead temporally. He was temporarily out of fellowship. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost. Just like the lost coin. Now he was lost as far as relationship with the Father was concerned, because he was off in a far country. And the father did not know where he was. He was out of fellowship. But now he's found. He's back in the fellowship. And we're going to be merry. Well, he goes on. And the older brother, he gets mad because when he comes in, finds out that daddy has killed calf. And all this kind of thing. Notice verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all, circle that little word all that I have is yours. Son, this is oldest son, everything I've got is yours. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and his life was lost and found. Okay. He was dead. He was out of fellowship. He temporarily out of fellowship. But now he's back into fellowship. And God said we need to rejoice. And you know, when one Christian wakes up, here's a person who's been alive, been born again, they're saved, but they have just wasted their life. They have lived their life the way they wanted to. They did not consult God in anything that they do. They have just lived in the flesh. And they might not have really been doing terrible things. They might not have been going out and get drunk every night. They might not have been going out and committing adultery all the time. Maybe they have, but they may not have. Apparently, this is what this prodigal son was doing. He was really living it up. But we're just not walking the way God wants us to walk. We're just not sold out to the Lord. And like I said, when we wake up in the morning, we dedicate the day to the Lord. Lord, this is your day. What do you want to do with it? And when you go to work, whether it's an 8-hour job, whether it's school, or wherever it is, today, Lord, this is your day. When you go to school, you sit there and you sit in class and you're attentive as if you were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ teach that class. Yeah, but you don't know how dull that professor is. If Jesus was teaching, I could listen. Well, it doesn't matter how dull he is. Doesn't matter how sorry a teacher he is. You still ought to be there, and you ought to be getting everything that you can possibly get. If you're going to work, you ought to do your job as if you were, as if the Lord Jesus Christ was looking over your shoulder and watching everything you do. Right? And Lord, is this pleasing you? Is this what you want? Is this the way you want me to conduct myself? You sure wouldn't lose your cool, would you? You sure wouldn't blow up, would you? You would be a lot more tender-hearted, wouldn't you? A lot more compassionate. There are a lot of things you wouldn't sweep under the rug if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ would look. And friends, He is looking. He is looking. Well, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And notice, and Christ shall give you light. Now, the word arise there is in the active voice, which means the subject does the action. And several of the commentators that I read says this is a salvation verse here. Well, if you got to arise from the dead, that means that you got to do it yourself. Can you arise spiritually from the dead? I was amazed and surprised at some of the people who said that this is salvation. I was shocked. Because that meant that you got to do it. You got to come back from the dead. You just have to. Well, you can't raise yourself from the dead spiritually. We're dead. How can a dead man raise himself? Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Well, Christ will give you light. When we abide in the vine, when we abide in Jesus Christ, He gives us light. You see, when we are alive, when we are rising from the dead, when we're in fellowship, if you will, He will show you where to walk. Not only will He show you, but He'll give you the strength to do it. If you ask Him for it, you walk by faith, if you depend upon Him, why, He can give you the strength not to lose your temper, can He? If He can save your soul all the way from hell to heaven, can He keep you from losing your temper? Can He put love in your life where that rather than hating people, you love them and you don't want them to go to hell? Can He do that? Sure. Sure He can. He has the power to do that. Well, Christ will give you light. Oh, it's so great to be in the light. Remember the illustration from last week? The guy who got lost down in the cave, his lantern went out, and he wandered around that cave for days and days and days, bumping into walls, spider webs, stepping on snakes. That's an unsaved person, wandering around in the world. And then all of a sudden, there's just one little ray of light, just a little pinpoint of light. And he begins to run toward the light. But see, we got to show people the light. We got to show them that little pinpoint of light. We got to show them the Lord Jesus Christ so they can come to the light, so they can trust Him as their Savior. The world's in darkness. Well, not only... Once you trust Christ, you're saved, and you're out of the darkness and in the light. As we walk in the light, He'll give us more light. And we won't want to go back into that dark cave without any light and wander around amongst the snakes and the bats and the spiders and whatever's down there. That's the world. The world's not a thing in the world but snakes and bats and spiders. And yet people say how wonderful it is to live in sin. I was sinking deep in sin. Whee! You know. You know, we smile. But what should we do? We ought to be crying. Anybody that has the idea of sinking deep in sin. Whee! Hallelujah. It's great. Boy, it just ought to tear our heart out when people have that kind of attitude. And how many people do you know that have that attitude? Well, a lot of men. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank You again this morning for Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Word of God.
Thank you for the privilege of walking in the light. And we just pray that we, as a people, might arise from the dead. We might awake out of our sleep. That we might have the joy of the Lord. That we might walk the way you want us to walk. Oh, how easy it is to let bitterness come into our life. Hatred, animosity. Oh, how easy it is to let little sins creep in and destroy our fellowship with you. We just pray that we might get into fellowship. We might live for you, serve you, walk the way you want us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray.